To Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Certainly thankful that you have been able to join us this morning as we turn our attention in just a few moments to the book of 2 Timothy. I've wrapped up Paul's first letter to Timothy and now get to look at one of these final letters that he was going to write, and certainly I imagine a letter of great encouragement to Timothy as he is continuing in his work as a gospel preacher. And so I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, right alongside Chip Horton.
Hello.
We are always grateful that you are able to join us.
That's right.
Hope that you stay to the end. We'll try to hit some of the announcements of things that are going on and some upcoming events. But if we can, I want to jump right into this chapter of 1 Timothy. You know, there's a maybe it's some speculation, but I think I certainly see through these two letters a great deal of encouragement that may just be a as it was a spiritual father to a spiritual son, but it may well have been that Timothy was struggling some with being assertive, maybe even being struggling some just with the very fact that here is Paul that's been preaching the gospel and he's shut up in prison, and Timothy's preaching the gospel and this is causing him some hesitation, maybe in preaching the gospel as well. And we've seen it in 1 Timothy, that idea that here's Paul the apostle, and he's charging Timothy to keep up the good work, to keep sounding it forth, and to let no man despise his youth, but keep preaching. And this same theme seems to come over even into chapter 1 here of 2 Timothy. That there's still this great need. He's going to be urging Timothy again as an apostle to preach the gospel. And still there's going to be that idea of don't neglect the gift that's been given unto thee. And so, Timothy, you need to step up and continue in the good work that you're doing and not be ashamed of the gospel, not be ashamed of me, the prisoner. And so we're certainly going to see that, but I would keep in mind, as you read this letter, the very fact that Paul is writing and he knows that the end of his time is very near. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see that when you come into chapter 4, and he is kind of giving, if you will, a final charge to preach the gospel. And Paul is going to have that recognition the time of my departure is at hand. I don't know, but it seems maybe with even days or weeks, I know that my life may be over, and I want to take this final opportunity to encourage you. And so this is certainly a heartfelt letter, a letter designed, and I believe, to encourage and to strengthen and to uplift Timothy. Mm-hmm. And so we keep that in mind maybe. As we turn and look at these first, say, five verses, the introduction here.
All right. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also.
All right, and so here's a great way to start the letter. Certainly verse 1 and 2 there, somewhat of a standard greeting there, an introduction for many of these letters. Paul's going to introduce himself as the human author, also address the one to whom he is writing. But it is interesting that in such a personal letter, he is still addressing himself as this apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it's by the will of God. It's not Paul's desire. It's not his will. He didn't appoint himself to this position, but rather God has given him this charge. He is an apostle by the will of God. But again, I think it's important to think about, though, that this is that personal letter. He's reminding Timothy, the things that I'm writing unto you, I'm writing by the will of God. This isn't just me, one who is in many senses your spiritual father. Mm. It's that, but it's also one who can have the authority to give this charge. One who, by this authority, is giving these reminders to keep persevering, keep pressing on. Mm-hmm. And so I think there is a reason there for stressing that authority of why and how that he can write unto Timothy. But it's by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And I think of that in the idea of Paul as he's even traveling on the road to Damascus, and he's going to be given a charge. Paul, I've got a work for you to go and to preach to the Gentiles and to turn them from darkness to light. I've got a message that you need to go forth into the world to preach the gospel because there are lost souls. Of whom at that time Paul was one. Mm-hmm. He was going to know the grace of the Father and the love that was shown, and now has the opportunity to preach it to the world. And so when we think about that promise of life, it's all wrapped up in Christ, but it's according to that promise of life that's found in the gospel. And so all these things we'll talk about even as we wrap up the chapter, but kind of tie together there. That idea that God's will is tied up in the gospel. This is his will expressed. This is what he's been working for throughout all the Old Testament since sin entered into the world. And now it's being proclaimed and preached forth into the world. Mm. And so there's Paul, who he is, and he's addressing Timothy, whom he calls his dearly beloved son. Again, that affection, that closeness that they have had. Mm-hmm. Paul is the one that has helped rear Timothy up in the sense of, yes, his mother, his grandmother have taught him the scriptures, but he is, in many ways, it seems, taken him under his wings, led him about in these journeys that Paul has been on, and taught him many things. Mm-hmm. And so here's my son, and certainly wishes the blessings of God to be upon him, grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father, God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as long as he continued with walking in Christ, he knew that he could have those spiritual blessings from God. Mm. And so what a precious relationship that these two have shown or had. And so that's just kind of the introduction there of who we're talking to, who's writing. But he goes on very quickly here, and he says, jumping right into his thoughts, I thank God. Here, what a special gift that was, not just the letter, but for one to stop and think of all of the things that Paul has on his mind and all the cares and the concerns that he has of his own life, of the work that he's done, of the churches that he's worked with and even has written to in the epistles, to receive one that's mainly addressed to you. And the apostle says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Mm-hmm. I'm praying for you, and I am thankful for you. That in and of itself has to be a shot in the arm to Timothy.
Absolutely.
We probably have all received letters or cards or simple statements from someone, maybe very simply. I thank you for your good work. I thank you for this or that you did. And we don't do it for that reason, but it is so nice to have that encouragement that the work that we're doing is appreciated, mm-hmm. and someone's thankful for it. But Paul was thankful for Timothy. This is God who he served from his forefathers with a pure conscience. We'll maybe come back to that in just a moment, but without ceasing, I have remembrance of you night and day in my prayers. To know that constantly he is in the prayers. And we talked last week, I believe it was, out of 1 Timothy, the idea of prayers and intercessions. And here's one of those intercessions. Paul is going on behalf of Timothy before the Father's throne. And so what a great encouragement there. But I do want to take a moment to go back and think about Paul's statement there that he had served from his forefathers with a pure conscience. Here is Paul, and we look at his life and we know his past, and yet this is a great reminder that Paul is saying, I've always wanted to do that which was right in the sight of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a family history here, even, I think he's trying to say, of serving God. They had served as within the Jewish realm there of the Old Testament law. And even Paul in his life had always striven to do that which he thought to be right. And so even when he was persecuting Christians, he's going to remind us, I thought I was doing the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's a reminder to us that just because we may think we're doing right, we need to go back and compare ourselves to the standard.
Yeah.
We need to make sure we're following God's will, his word. But it's also an understanding here of who Paul was. There is an honesty about him. There is a desire that we see within his life that I want to serve and honor God. And as soon as I show that someone can show me that I was wrong in a certain area, what am I going to do? I'm going to turn and change. I'm going to repent. And that's the example we see of his life. We see a man that's quickly approaching the end of his life, and yet one that can look back and say, I served God. Now, I know my shortcomings. I know where I failed. But when I was shown where I was wrong, I quickly changed, and I tried to do that which was right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be the encouragement he's giving to Timothy. I want you to do the same. I have remembered you in my prayers. I have greatly desired to see you, he's going to say there in verse 4, being mindful even of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. It would give Paul great joy to think about being able to see Timothy again. Whether or not that's going to happen, is unlikely at that point, but there's hope that maybe this can even occur. Certainly it's his desire, it's his wish, it's his prayer that before he leaves this life, Timothy will be able to come to him and see him once again. But he says, I'm mindful of you. There are these tears. Maybe their tears the last time they had to separate. Maybe their tears from the hardships that Timothy has had to go through, and Paul has heard of this, or the struggles of his life. But we want to comfort someone. When we see someone in pain, when we see someone that's hurting, when we see someone that's brought to tears, Paul has that desire. Here's a friend, and he wants to be with him. He wants to comfort him. He wants to cheer him and encourage him in this work. And so he's mindful of him. But also, here's maybe the great encouragement there, verse 5. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. This is a faith that is unpretended.
Mm-hmm.
This wasn't a show. This was a sincere faith that he saw within Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I know this faith is within you. I saw it first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice or Eunice, and I'm persuaded it is in you as well. Here, as I think back and I think, what a great example, a reminder to us of our children are oftentimes going to imitate what they see in us.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's a history that Timothy can lean back on. I learned from my mother. I learned from my grandmother. And I want to be like them.
Mm-hmm.
Also, a reminder that Paul says this is your faith. It's not the faith of your grandmother. It's not the faith of your mother. It's your faith that I see within you that's not a show. It's not put on. But you have been taught these things, and this faith has become even your own. And again, that's going to be important. Paul, Timothy, I remember your faith. Now, I want you to continue walking in that faith.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to continue being built up in that faith. And so here is, you know, kind of that introduction to who we're talking to and that encouragement to Timothy. I'm keeping you in my prayers, and I want you to remember that faith that was within you. Paul, I don't think, is addressing Timothy's faith for himself. He knows those things. But to remind Timothy, this is what I've seen in you, and to encourage him in these things. And so any thoughts you have there from what we'll call, I guess, the introduction?
Well, the first thing that jumped out at me, as you touched on, was this idea of being referred to as dearly beloved son.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe your mind goes to the same place mine does, the end of Matthew 3, Matthew 17,
okay.
Those particular places where that's mentioned again, even by God to his son. And I've got to know, because of what's said here, that Timothy was cognizant of that. He mm-hmm. had been taught that, I'm sure, by Paul and others, had known of the scrolls, the writings of those particular accounts. And, you know, to be referred to in that particular endearment
mm-hmm.
really stands out to me and makes me think, man, you know, Paul really thinks highly of me, you know, and that's something that stuck out to me, using this particular term of endearment. He could have said many other things,
mm-hmm.
but to hear him say that, I know that that must have, as you mentioned, you know, been a great encouragement and admonishment to him. Grace, mercy, and peace, the origination point is where? God the Father. Mm-hmm. That's something that could be preached on. That's three mm-hmm. points right there. Mm-hmm. But then again, with his thankfulness and his prayers, you know, here's a guy that practiced what he preaches. You know, he's constantly saying that in many of his epistles as he begins. I thank my God always for you mentioning you in our prayers. He's worried about them. 2 Corinthians 11 and that list of things that he endured, the cares of the churches. He was concerned about the brethren, how they were doing, how they were, you know, enduring. They were always on his mind. And so it's one thing to say, you know, be warm and be filled, mm-hmm. but he actually walks the walk and talks the talk. He mm-hmm. he fulfills those things that he would teach others, and greatly desiring to see you, even as you mentioned. I don't know when this crying or these tears took place, but I think you're, you know, spot on with this idea of leaving. You know, every time mom and dad and I would get together for Christmas mm-hmm. Or something, you know, there's usually tears when we depart. I think you're spot on there. The idea of maybe Timothy crying or being distressed over Paul's situation of imprisonment, mm-hmm. bonds, any of those things. And so you see this incredibly close relationship laid out here on the page before us. And certainly, you know, you mentioned quite a bit of that. But something that came to my mind, and I don't know if they'd mind me calling them out right now, but I thought of one like Preston McQuaid.
Mm-hmm.
I know what he's been taught at home because it shows in his life.
Right.
I think of Richard's kids, mm-hmm. you know, I know what they were taught at home because it shows in their lives. You know, we've got a preacher's wife, teacher, writer, all these different things, a wonderful mother and helpmeet, his son, you know, man, you know, you can just go on and on about their kids. And so you see, you know, what they're learning at home. And so you know a little bit about Lois, you know a little bit about Eunice, just like we know a little bit about, you know, Chris and Annette,
mm-hmm.
a little bit like we know about you and your children. We see it in your children. We know what's going on at home. And so anyway, we could go on and on, but I appreciate that relationship as it's born out here on the page.
Mm-hmm. And that was one thought as well. You know, tie together that faith that you see he talks about in verse 5, and then also later in chapter 3 and verse 15, from a child, you have known the scriptures. How is this faith passed on? They taught him the scriptures. They taught him the word of God. And so certainly needs to be present within our own homes as well. Well, let's continue then in the charge. Let's go on through verse 6, 6 through 12 then, as he is writing.
All right. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
Hmm. Now, if that's not a full section as well, many things that could be said throughout there. But, we've started off, we've talked about Timothy, my dearly beloved son. We've talked about Timothy, the faith, that unfeigned faith that I've seen within you. Because I know you, because I know what's within you, I put these, he's charging Timothy, verse 6, I put thee in remembrance. I want you to remember these things. I put in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, here's Timothy, who by the laying on of the apostles' hands has had some spiritual gift given unto him. Mm-hmm. We're not certain what that is, whether it was just prophecy, whether it was ability to work some particular miraculous gift, but Timothy, you've been given a gift. You've been given a charge to go forth, both in the preaching but in the use of that gift. And so don't let it go to waste. Don't miss the opportunities that you have, but stir it up. Put it to use, that gift that you have received. That's part of why I believe even as you enter into this chapter, I wonder if there's not this kind of hesitancy on Timothy's part of speaking up. If there's not I'm very hesitant. I don't want to charge Timothy with a lack of faith, but I wonder if there is kind of I don't know exactly the word I'm looking for, but the hesitancy is the best word that I can come up with, a timidity on his part that may be showing forth. And Paul says, stir up that gift that's in you. Put it to good use because, verse 7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And here, that word fear is that idea of, if you will, a timidity, a cowardice. That's not what we have. As I understand it, this word fear is different. It's never used in a positive sense. It's not the fear that we talk about that's a godly fear. Mm-hmm. This is that cowardice, that timidity that would keep him silent or keep him inactive. And Paul says that's not the spirit that God has given unto us. Mm-hmm. Rather, he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Christian that is assured of God's word has to remember that we have the truth on our side. Mm-hmm. Even as Paul is suffering with imprisonment and persecution, he can remember I did this for the sake of the truth, which is going to stand. Though men can attack it, it's still going to stand. And so he's given us this spirit. We might think even here we have this mindset of love. Here we think about love that is a very characteristic of God, for God is love. Mm-hmm. It's a characteristic that's to shine forth in our lives. We're to love all men. We're to love the brotherhood. We're even to love our enemies. We love those that persecute us and despitefully use us. Love ought to be shown within our lives. It's love that is the motivating factor, 1 Corinthians 13, of all that we do, mm-hmm. of preaching the gospel, of living the Christian life, of treating mm-hmm. others as they ought to be treated. That's the spirit that ought to be within us.
Mm-hmm.
Of power. I think I would go back again to the power of the gospel.
Yeah.
Paul knew, and he would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 and verse 16 there.
Mm-hmm.
For it is the power of God unto salvation. We're sounding forth a very inspired word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Go forth with that same power and that same assurance. And I think there, even at the end of verse 7, of that sound mind, that here we can know this is that healthy, that true, that building up doctrine, that I can know that what we have is the truth, and I'm going to let it shine forth.
Mm-hmm.
How do I think about things? Well, view them through the eyes of the gospel. What am I going to speak forth? You're going to speak forth the gospel. All of that relates back to that sound, that healthy mind.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God has blessed us with. That's what God wants here for his children. That's what Timothy can safely and assuredly stand in. And so don't be ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be timid. Don't be show that spirit of cowardice. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Just because I'm in prison, don't let that silence you.
Mm.
I wonder there, my mind goes maybe two different directions, and it's a fear. Paul's locked up in prison. I've been closely associated with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Am I being associated with him and with his works? And are others going to think down on me because I've had this close association with one who's now become treated as a common criminal? Am I going to suffer the same fate as he does? That same idea of, am I next?
Mm-hmm.
Do I really want to put my life on the line like this? Paul says, do not be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the Lord. Rather, keep on preaching and teaching these truths, because he says there at the end of verse 8, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're living the life of the gospel. That's going to bring certain joys. It's also going to bring certain hardships.
Yeah.
But you go forth and you live these things. It's the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He is the one, he says in verse 9, that has saved us. He is the one that has called us with a holy, holy calling. Not our own selves. It's not our own works. It's nothing we designed. It's nothing we intentioned. But it's his purpose. It's his grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I can't help but go there to Ephesians 3 and that wonderful idea that here the church is sounding forth the very wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he has saved us. He has brought about that salvation. He has called us, as we talked about even in the letters to the Christians at Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He has called you by our gospel.
Right.
We've been called by that truth that sounded forth into the world, that now Paul and Timothy and so many more have the opportunity to proclaim. And so he saved us, he's called us, according to his purpose, his grace, and it's made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ that has abolished death. And here's a great theme of the chapter here. He has brought life and immortality to life, to light through the gospel. Why is it, Timothy, we ought to have great assurance? Why is it we don't have to have timidity? Why is it we can have boldness in our speech and trust in God and in Christ? Because here Jesus Christ has come into the earth. He's been seen among men. He has lived as a perfect example, and he died abolishing death, abolishing that fear of death, abolishing the idea of eternal death, of which we would be separated from God. And instead, he brought about life and immortality. Someone pointed out the idea, it's not that those concepts were not known even in the Old Testament. They had an idea of living eternally with God. But it's as if Christ was the one who came and he shed the full light. We use that same language today. Someone kind of explains something, we'll say, oh, they shed a little more light right. on the situation. Here was something that was known, but Christ came, as it were, and he threw on the floodlights. He opened it up where it could be seen, where it could be known even more fully, and that through the gospel, through the wonderful message of the Jesus Christ our Lord, that death, that burial, that resurrection, that gives us hope even of that eternal life. And it's in that gospel, verse 11, that I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. That's the charge that was given unto him. Again, even going back in Acts 26 and other places, that charge he was given on the road to Damascus to go forth as that teacher to the Gentiles, that which he had done, and that which had brought him to this current place in his life. But he still says in verse 12, with which cause I suffer these things, everything that I've endured, all the hardships that have gone before, even his current predicament, all of those things I've endured because of the gospel, but I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the situation that it's placed me in. There's nothing that I regret of my life that I've done, even though I'm here. I think that in itself would be a charge to Timothy, to be able to look back and say, Paul suffered a lot of wrong. He suffered hardship. And maybe not too far from here, he's going to be able to look back and he says he even gave his life. But he wasn't ashamed of it. And you want to talk about a life well lived. You can certainly look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And so he's going to be able to look back now on that same example. And Paul's urging him, I haven't been ashamed, and I don't want you to live ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I committed my life. I committed my eternal soul into his hand. I have trusted him without doubt. You want to see a life of great faith? There's Paul. He doesn't say, I have believed in God. We know that. But he says, I believe him. I trusted in him. I believed all of his promises. I have all the hope of the things that I've spoken about. We talk about eternal life. We talk about God knowing and his children and blessing them with the things that they need. Paul says, I trust all of the promises of God. I know whom I have believed, and I've committed all of this unto him against that day. I know, even as you could reference here, and I'll try not to step on Chris Thursday, but 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. I know there's that crown of life that's laid up for me, and not for me only, but all them that love his appearing. That's what I can look forward to. It's not about his current situation, but he talks a lot about what he can look forward to. And all of that ties back to verse 10 there, that Jesus Christ hath brought light to life and immortality through the gospel. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have the faith that we have. That's why we don't have to have that spirit of fear and timidity, but we have that fear, that spirit of love and of a sound mind and of power, and that's what he wants to see within Timothy. You go forth with that same power, that same, if you will, force in your life to proclaim the gospel, even though it might bring you to the same point.
Mm-hmm.
2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, you preach the word, and you be instant in season and out of season. Anything you'd highlight through those?
Well, 2 points I think that are easily preachable here, and that is zeal and courage. And he's encouraged to have both. Stir up the gift. Don't have a spirit of fear. And be courageous as you go forward. And, you know, that's still the message today, has always been the message. You know, as Moses stood at the burning bush, what's he saying? Be zealous, son. Be courageous. Moses is like, you know, I'm a wanted man if I go back there. You know, what am I going to say? Who are, you know, around Gethsemane. You know, when the forces of evil showed up, when Judas came and gave that betraying kiss, they scattered. They all ran in different directions. I speak, you know, obviously harshly of that. Maybe it wasn't quite that bad, but Peter followed at a distance, right? And when he was confronted, you can almost hear a ringing of this particular passage. Don't be ashamed of me.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be ashamed of me. Be zealous. Be courageous, Peter. But in fact, we know that he denied him 3 different times. John followed to the cross. Nobody else was there that we know of. And so we have a problem with that even today. You know, when we come together and there's strength in numbers in our assembly and we preach courage and zeal and the crowd, you know, come continually, amen, brother, and then as soon as the doors swing open, here's that power of fear again, that spirit of fear mm-hmm. that falls upon us because we'll be afraid at work to mention, you know, the rainbow doesn't have anything to do with the LGBT community
mm-hmm.
because you might be fired. You're afraid to speak up about the young lady sitting next to you that has been married 16 times, you know.
mm-hmm.
And so this spirit of fear makes its way back into. And so it's something that I can easily understand, as you mentioned, that may have crept up unawares maybe into Timothy's life.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. I see it at Gethsemane. I saw it in Moses. You know, and all these other examples that we could probably bring to light. But we need to watch out for that because these are the little fiery darts that we're warned against, even in Ephesians chapter 6.
Hmm.
Beware of that assault. Beware of something that creeps up unawares, like the spirit of fear. You know, don't be afraid, Timothy, and don't be afraid, Chip. You know, don't be afraid to do these things that you've been charged to do. And don't worry, whether you live or whether you die, you can still glorify me in your body one way or the other, just like Paul would say. So, you know, to see this zeal and courage preached here to Timothy, it's a huge lesson for me, and I mm-hmm. hope for any of our listeners today as well, because it's still needed today in the church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And one that highlighted there, I think, one that many of us need to hear, and I include myself in that, but that reminding ourselves that we ought to have more of that spirit of power and of love and of mm-hmm. sound mind and instead of that timidity. And certainly it's easy to look back at Timothy and kind of diagnose him and say this is what he shouldn't have done and all these things,
mm-hmm.
But to look at our own lives and what's needed, certainly a great charge. Could we be like Paul, said, I've given it all to God, and I've served and I've honored him, and I know that he's going to be faithful whatever comes in this life.
Mm-hmm.
So great charge. And he continues that then. As we close out this chapter, verse 13 through 18, holding fast that form or pattern of sound words.
Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well.
Okay, it's kind of a contrast here. As you look at, here's a charge to Timothy, you hold fast. And then a contrast of those who have not and those who have.
Mm-hmm.
Those who have been faithful, those who have not. And certainly Timothy, I think it's a reminder to anybody, you have a choice. And it's up to you. What are you going to do with this charge now that's given into your hand? But he begins here, hold fast the form or the pattern. The American Standard, New King James, others will use that word pattern. It's a great reminder to us that this wasn't just general concepts and ideas.
Mm-hmm.
This was the gospel that was being preached. And Paul could point to a specific teaching here and say, this is what God wants of us. This is what God expects of us. Here is the pattern that has been set out for us. And so you hold fast to those things. Well, how do we know them? Those things that you have heard of me.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel that has been preached in faith and in love that is in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so again, that those sound words, those healthy, those wholesome words, not that which drags us down, sickness, illness, those type of things, but that which is going to build us up, that which is going to encourage us. And so hold fast to those things. You know, we live in a day in which so many have destroyed that idea that there is any kind of pattern, there's any kind of body of truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's much more, what do you think and what do you want? And that's not the option Paul's giving Timothy here. He says, you hold fast that pattern. Here is that, if you will, that set body of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
This is the truth that cannot be altered or changed, and you follow after that. You know, here's a set of doctrine, if you will, as we looked in 1 Timothy. You know, Paul's teaching Timothy, here's a pattern for the church. You know how you ought to behave yourself within the church.
Mm. Okay,
so he's given him instructions concerning those things that we can still go to today and see, this is what God wants concerning the structure of the church, the eldership, the deacons that serve in certain capacities. We can look and we can see what God has prescribed, what the pattern is concerning salvation, concerning worship. We can know these things. And so, Timothy, you hold fast to those things. God has always, and one points out here, you know, had a pattern for his people, even from the very beginning in the garden. You know, here's a set of instructions. That's one thing. But then to Noah, he has a pattern. Here's the ark. You build it as according to the instructions. Here's Moses. You make sure and you build according to the pattern that was given you in the mountain. Concerning all the things of the tabernacle and of the altar and those various instruments. You know, he's been very specific in things that he wanted his people to do and live by, and he's done the same thing for us within the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
He's given us that pattern. And so, Timothy, you hold fast to those things. Now, that's going to tie back to stirring up that gift that was put in you verse 6. He mentions that again here in verse 14, that good thing that was committed unto thee. Could be that gift, could be the gospel, could be the hope. There's many things that might encompass of the gospel, but we're going to have to hold fast to those things. It goes back to verse 7 and not having that spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind, and standing up for these things, living these things daily in our lives. Hold fast to them. Don't turn from them. Are all going to be a part of their that living. And so hold fast to these things. Even he mentions there, as we've said in verse 14, that good thing that was committed unto thee. Here's the trust. This trust that has been given into your hands, just as Paul would often talk about the gospel that's been given into to his hands, that now I am a steward of these things.
That's right.
And he has a responsibility to use them wisely, to keep unto thee. Let me back up. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. One can ask whether this is in reference to the Holy Spirit that's given unto us in a general term. Maybe more likely because of the laying on of the hands he's mentioned in verse 6, mm-hmm. the gift here of verse 14. Mm-hmm. He's talking about those miraculous abilities. We've been given this power even that he could speak of, and that he could speak of within Timothy, a special opportunity here to use this power that's been entrusted into him. And now that is within you, Timothy, so use it. Certainly there's the concept, the indwelling that the Christians have of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a potential there. I lean more towards the idea that he's speaking of this miraculous gift still mm-hmm. that's been charged into his hand, and he needs to use it. So that general encouragement. And then as he drops down into verse 15, this kind of contrast, that those of Asia have turned away from me. There are many that would turn away from Paul, maybe because of false teaching that they had heard, maybe because of fear of following in the same footsteps that Paul was now in. They feared this persecution. There was something of Paul, whether it's his bonds, whether it's his continual preaching of the gospel, mm-hmm. But they were offended of him. And so many had turned away from him, including two that he specifically mentions, whether they were, close friends, and he was surprised by their actions, mm-hmm. whether they were well-known figures, but Phygellus and Hermogenes, mm-hmm. These two and what they have done. And here, sadly, they have turned away from me. Don't fall after that same pattern. I don't think Paul's suggesting Timothy has, but maybe there's a warning there. You can let this creep in. Mm-hmm. You can slip and find yourself slipping further and further away. And so don't go down that path. We know what has happened even to these individuals. But then there are others, verse 16, like the house of Onesiphorus, one who has often refreshed me, one who was not ashamed of my bonds. And in Rome, he sought me out. Here are those who are fleeing from Paul because of the persecution that's come in his life. And here's somebody else. Paul says he sought after me. Mm-hmm. Everybody else was running away from me. He ran to me to try to help me. He was not ashamed of my chains, the bondage that he was now in. And so the Lord grant him unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. One who has remained faithful, one who had remained a true friend, even here to the servant of God, had ministered unto me at Ephesus, and now again even had here at Rome. And so Paul was thankful for those that would stand fast, even in the midst of hardships and hard times. And I think all of that to remind Timothy, I hope that you do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
There's two examples. You choose who you're going to be like. Will you desert those who are faithful in the Lord and be ashamed of them and their service, or will you run to them and continue laboring in the hope of the gospel? And so hold fast the form of sound words, regardless of what it brings about, regardless of the hardship or how it folds out in this life. You hold fast the sound words.
Hmm. Yeah, I'm encouraged, just like I know Timothy was. You remember he told the Thessalonians the same thing before he ended, you know, prove all things, you know, and hold fast to that which is good. You know, so he continually tells Christians to do that today. Hold fast, guard that precious pattern, because it is valuable. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so guard it, because it's just that important. And he continues to stir him up. And, you know, one thing that we found ourselves guilty of, I guess, in this last 20 years or so, it seems like we've faded away from, not necessarily just us, the church, but people in general, calling names in public.
Mm-hmm.
Not that there's necessarily, in certain particular times, there may not be any purpose or any good that could come of it. But over and again, you know, I see Paul is holding up. Here's an example
mm-hmm.
of one that, you know, has done wrong. And mm-hmm. here's an example of one that's done incredibly good.
Mm-hmm.
And so choose your path. You know, which one would you like to imitate? He encouraged others to imitate him,
mm-hmm.
right, as he told the Corinthians. So a lot of good material here. Hold fast to that which is precious, and notice how it shows in the life of some, like Onesiphorus, and how it's been disregarded and not held fast in the lives of others. And the one last thing I thought of, you know, when Jesus was talking about visiting those in prison, Onesiphorus did that.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome.
Mm-hmm. And I might add to that, you hit it certainly, but, you know, the calling of names. Certainly I agree with you there that we could do more of that. But also notice there that it's a two-sided street.
Yeah.
He wanted to mark and avoid those that were causing division. But he also called on those at Philippi, you mark those brethren that are walking, even as you see within us, as an example to follow. And so we need to do some of that as well. Call some names of people, not to elevate or to worship anyone, but to point out an example and say, mm-hmm. we could do well to learn from their example. And Paul's done that here. Even in the mentioning of those names, as you mm-hmm. said. And so certainly a great encouragement. And what better way to learn than look at the lives of individuals? And so we certainly appreciate the time that we've had together today as we've looked through this chapter. Hope that you can be with us even tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Once again, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. Chip and Richard will be turning over to Chapter 2
mm-hmm.
as we continue in this letter. I do want to remind you as we begin to close of some events that are going on, even this week, you have opportunity tonight and tomorrow night to get out to the Church of Christ at New Boston, and Mike Price is continuing in that gospel meeting this week, and it's about evangelism. Tonight at 7 p.m., a man does not live by bread alone. Tomorrow night, the death, the burial, and resurrection. What are the consequences of that? And so that is going on even this week.
Remind people about our booth this weekend, too. If you're in this particular area, there is the annual second Saturday in October Country Fest that's going on this weekend. And our, as we do every year, we set up a booth for the Church of Christ, and we have plenty of literature that's available to hand out. And so even if you can't come, would you please pray for that,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, fruit would come from that. We have Bible study opportunities to be set up. We have visitations to be set up, children to be contacted, parents to be, you know, even interviewed to some degree as to where they worship and who they, mm-hmm. you know, adore in this life. So a lot of good things can very well come out of that. So pray for that. And if you're in the area, come by up on a square and visit us this weekend. That's Saturday the 8th from, I guess it's 9 to 4. So we'll be up there looking for you.
Good. Many things that we could mention here. We'll highlight some close ones. Gospel meeting at Edgewood, October 9th through 12th on the story of redemption. If you're in the Edgewood, Texas area, maybe you're in Arkansas around the Malvern, Arkansas area. Gospel meeting October 16th through the 19th with Adam Orr on the theme of saving the saints. And so I imagine looking there at even as we've talked about with Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, saving the saints from spiritual illiteracy, from apostasy, from apathy, from idolatry, from anxiety, and from the adversary. So sounds like that'll be a great meeting in Malvern, Arkansas, at the North Main Church of Christ, October 16th through 18th. Two ladies' days, October 22nd, the North Jefferson Church of Christ with Holly McCormick, and also November 12th at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas, with April Meacham. You can contact us here at TGRN if you have would like more information concerning those things. And then finally, our own gospel meeting lectureship, that's coming up November 5th and 6th, just a month away now. And we're looking forward to that event, as we do every year. Way to say thank you, but also to continue what we strive to do every day, sound forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, looking this year at proclaiming the gospel of peace. And so we're looking forward to that event. We'd love to have you here with us Saturday, October 5th, Sunday, October 6th, also broadcast live here on the Gospel Radio Network. With that, we're out of time, but hope that you have a wonderful day, and thank you for joining us this morning.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Breathe.